Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Job. We'll be going to the 38th chapter. In this, what many Bible scholars agree is perhaps the oldest of all the books in the Holy Writ. Oldest in the sense that it was penned before the other books in the Bible, penned before Genesis. And so, not sure who the writer was, but I know the author is God. No question about that. And so we're going to go to Job. And Job, as you know, is that one book in the Bible which clearly demonstrates the goodness of God versus the badness of the devil. And our friend Job is the hapless individual who's central in this book. He was a wonderful man who loved God, great family. But because of the fear in his life, much happened to him. And if you live long enough, wise man once taught me, if you live long enough, that in life you will experience at least some of that which Job experienced. You also note that in the book of Job, the conclusion to the whole matter is God's goodness and how God restored Job and gave back to him double of what he had lost. And, of course, that is the end. That is the thing to really, put in your mind and heart. In fact, I did say go to chapter 38, but just skip on down to the last chapter of Job. And the 12th verse, we just read this 12th verse to validate what I just said. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And back to chapter 38, where Job is still in his situation, where we will begin reading momentarily. But Job, of course, being the oldest, we believe, of all of the Holy Writ, has so much in it to be learned. And the fact that Job's fear brought all these problems upon him, he said himself, that which he greatly feared had come upon him. And that's the way life is, you know. That's why the devil tries to use fear to manipulate people. And to get into fear, you've got to first have some doubt and then some worry. And so these things will lead you into fear. And, of course, you just have to remember that things aren't a problem until they become a problem, right? So why worry about something before it's happened? But that's how the world works, and that's how they try to get you to think all these different things in the world. It's just never ending. And through our entire lives, we will be challenged that way. But we must remember that the Lord is merciful and that Job's latter end was more blessed than his beginning. And God will do that for us as well. Now, Job did get into problems because of his fear. But what kept him there was his pride, in the sense that he thought he'd done everything he should do. And he put all of the onus on himself for being righteous. And therein lies the rub. Because we are not to think for one nanosecond that we will be who we will be, or we will have what we will have, or we will be delivered in any way, shape, or form by the virtue of our own goodness or righteousness. It's only by the Lord's mercies that we are who we are. It's by His grace that we are who we are. And by His goodness that we have what we have. And by His love, mercy, and grace that we will be delivered. Only because of Him. And Job, of course, had his miserable comforters while he was experiencing all these hardships, awful hardships. He had these miserable comforters come along and judge him and tell him how things should be. And you should never, in any situation in life, judge a person who's challenged with something that they're challenged because of. You know, they're sick because of this, or they've lost that because of this, or so on and so forth. There is a devil, and he will manipulate people and the world to the end that he can hurt. Jesus said that the devil's entire purpose was to steal, kill, and destroy. And so that is the main thing in life. And you never, especially when it comes to a person being faced with a challenge in life, a health challenge, that's not any person's fault that they have a health challenge. That goes directly back to the sin of Adam. And so you can never stand in judgment, well, they weren't believing, or some foolishness like that. You will never catch me doing that. And if you do, you can hit me upside the head with a brick bat, like my dad would say. So you just never want to do that. But this is what Job's friends did with him. And then Job had his own spiel, until finally we get to this 38th chapter where it says in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," and what we are going to read here is God's response to Job. And what he does in his response is he puts things in perspective. The aspect of this particular chapter that I want to consider with you today comes from one of the phrases found in the 22nd verse. And of course, we'll read down to that so we get the context just for the greatness of God's matchless word. But in that 22nd verse, treasures of the snow are mentioned. And that is the title for today's teaching. Treasures of the snow. Also, treasures of the hail is mentioned in that same verse. And I was thinking here, living in Alaska the last couple of weeks, just how beautiful it's really been. It's been gorgeous. Today, this morning, I went out to feed my dogs, and it was nice and quiet and silent. Fresh snow on the ground. Everything was white and clean. A nice, crisp 10 degrees. Perfect. Perfect weather. I know many of us up here have been critical of the responses of the people in the lower 48 who have been enduring and suffering some pretty healthy winter weather. But I would remind you that even up here, and we're used to cold weather, there are times when you've said uncle. That's been enough of winter, that's been enough of cold, that's been enough of icy roads, floods, ice flows, snow up to your earballs, and on it goes. So you all know that's true. But I think it's just a perfect winter when it's about 10 or 15 degrees, 20 even, nice and fresh snow on the ground. It's just awesome. And quiet and just a beautiful, beautiful place to be. And so here we'll begin reading about the treasures in the snow, or the treasures of the snow. We'll get to it. "Who," verse 2, "is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" That's something to be mindful of. Words without knowledge. And a lot of times men speak, and you know, it's like the Old Testament says that a wise man holds his peace, and a fool uttereth all his mind. And it says in another place, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is esteemed wise. And my dad used to say it, but when he opens his mouth, he removes all doubt. Which is true. So we should be we should choose our words carefully and not speak without knowledge. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Give me the answer, Job. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Those are like building terms, architectural terms, where you draw that line, that plumb line, and you put down that main plan for the foundation and how you're going to build upon it. You build from that cornerstone. Well, Job, do you know that? Were you there? God is just making certain that Job understands who God is and that it's not Job. And we would all be mindful of that. I was telling Sean earlier today that I saw this documentary about North Korea. and how they treat their leader there, Kim Jong, whatever his name is. Looks like the product of an incestuous relationship, little short fat guy. He's a brutal dictator. He and his father before him and his father before him, they have ruled and with an iron hand, an iron fist, North Korea. And they have put these people in terrible subjugation, and they set themselves forth as gods. This man sets himself forth as a god, and these people of North Korea are so brainwashed and in such fear that they treat him like a god with tremendous respect, standing ovations when he walks in a room and praising him that he should live 10,000 years. And I was telling Sean this morning, most people don't treat God like that. The true God, the one God. Too many people are disrespectful of God or try to tell God how things should be or mock and criticize. There's too much of that, not enough of the praise and adoration that there should be. That this stupid little man in North Korea gets that kind of adoration is absolutely nauseating. So God is putting it in perspective for Job, because I guess Job and his miserable comforters kind of got things out of perspective there. We all do this at times. We begin to think that we are more than we are, and as my daddy used to say, we ain't such a much. And so, here he's setting Job straight. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, Job? Do you know that? Tell me. And who laid the cornerstone thereof? And when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, were you there? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof in thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and broke up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And it's that way today, and when that changes for any reason, you have mega problems. When the oceans, for some other reason, expand their shore, you got a problem. Look at what happened in Thailand a few years ago with that tsunami. Hundreds of thousands of people suffered and died because it didn't keep its boundary. And so all of these things are in place. And when they stay in place, things are wonderful. And when they don't, things aren't. But who put those boundaries there to begin with? God did. The one true God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only God. Were it not for the sin of Adam and the sin that man continues to promulgate and build upon, you wouldn't see the things on this planet that you see. But because the planet itself, all creation, groans and travails in pain, you do see these things. Not the way God intended, the way he originally designed it. And he's the one that set it that way, so it stays that way, not man. People talk about global warming and what they're going to do about it. They're not going to do anything about it. Not going to even be able to predict the weather. That's a proverb in itself, that the unpredictability of the weather is used to describe people and things who are unpredictable, things that change without notice. Well, she changes just like the weather. He changes just like the weather, or they change just like the weather. But it's man's pride that brings him into these places, even as Job's pride kept him in the situation he was in. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place? Verse 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? They're still not open to anybody today, are they? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou should take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born? Were you there then? Were you born then? Is that why you know it? Or because the number, your number of days is great? Because you're so old, are you wise now? It's another thing. People get to be a certain age and they think just by virtue of their age that all of a sudden that makes them smart. There's an old saying, there ain't no fool like an old fool. There isn't. And so, man, in all of his tendencies to try to be great, winds up putting himself in a foolish position, and that's true. Even this wonderful man, Job, and this book is here for a reason, to show us the goodness of God, to show us the badness of the devil, and to show us that we ought to realize who God is, and that we ought not to fear but trust in Him, that our latter end will be more blessed than our beginning, and that God is able to deliver us out of anything and turn any lemon into lemonade. And we will not do it because we are not God any more than Job was, a man who eschewed evil and God considered to be just. Even his wife turned against him. You might consider reading this book, or at least the opening chapters, when you have some leisure time, and you'll see just how he was challenged. Boy, I wouldn't want to have been Job. Good grief. And yet he maintained he did not. The one thing he did not do is he did not accuse God of any of it. God seems to be the one most people point their fingers at when things go south. Things go south. There's a God of this world. There's the sin of Adam. This place is falling apart faster than a house of cards. Well, do you know these things, Job, because you're old? And then there's this great 22nd verse, which is the one that I want to focus on, at least a couple of one phrase or two phrases from it. And then we'll come back, if we have time and time permitting, read the rest of this chapter just because it's such a wonderful chapter. But this 22nd verse, one of the questions God asked Job to answer, if he was so smart, is, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Title for today's teaching. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? That's an interesting thing to consider, isn't it? Many years ago, the man who was instrumental in my learning God's word talked about the greatness of the power that is latent in the snow and in the ice, based on this verse. He didn't go into great detail, but for almost 40 years now, 37, 38 years now, that has always been in the back of my mind. What exactly is the greatness of that? Well, some of it we know. Some of it we know just from life. Now, Job, which, as I said before, is, as far as we know, the oldest book in the Bible, contains actually more references to snow and ice and frost than any other book, despite the fact that Job's homeland was in what is now essentially a desert region. Interesting, isn't it? This beautiful phrase, treasures of the snow, is not only prophetic, but it's also appropriate. Snow has a crystal structure. And though it's mostly in the form of delicate six-pointed stars, it has an endless variety. And yet it's always intricately symmetrical and incredibly beautiful when you stop and look at it. And I'm not talking about after the Burrow sand truck or high-speed plower comes by and turns it into a brown mush. Or when we used to live on the East Coast, it would start to slush up almost immediately, and it'd be real disgusting, look like brown soup. I'm talking about when it first falls. It's just beautiful. And if you've ever looked at it falling, if you've ever let snowflakes fall in your hand, they're just incredible. It's really incredible. The other thing is about snow is that the winter snowpack in the mountains is often referred to by many peoples as white gold because of the indispensable water storage. And here in Alaska, especially here in the Matanuska Susitna Valley where Weans live, for the folks who hear this on a CD and have never been here, they should know that when we don't have a good solid snowpack, we have really dry, popcorn dry weather in the summer, which leads to what? Wildfires, right? It's awful. Other problems too. Vegetation's not good. So you want to have a decent snowpack, right? Absolutely. It also aids, snow does, in maintaining the planet's chemical cycles by returning various elements in the nuclei of its flakes back from the oceans and lands where that water has gone up into the clouds and which was leached up, transported by rivers to the oceans. And when a snowpack becomes a glacier, it can also, and does in fact, assist in breaking up rocks to form fertile soils, which is, again, speaking of the Matanuska-Susitna Valley, why this valley has such fertile ground. Because the valley was carved out many years ago by three glaciers. I know the Knik Glacier, the Matanuska Glacier, and I can never remember the third one, but there's supposedly a third one that carved out the whole valley. Do you know what it is, Sean? No? There's a third one, I believe. But anyway, the glaciers carved out this valley. And as a result of the pressure from the glaciers, the rocks and stuff that were crushed make this ground very fertile. You can grow incredible crops here with the weather permitting. So that adds to that. And did you know that, as far as I understand, I could be wrong about this, that the most powerful phenomenon or anomaly in nature, whatever you want to call it, the most single powerful one is when a glacier, and I forget what they call it, but you know, glaciers have underneath the glacier there are rivers and lakes and such from the melting snow. The pressure from the glacier can cause an explosion of water. That force of the water, the hydraulic force of the water coming out of the front at the foot of a glacier like that is one of the most powerful forces in single forces in nature. And so that much we know about snow and that much we know about hail. And speaking of hail, a number of years ago, Sue and I took Sue's dad out to Big Lake, which is a few miles north of us here in Wasilla. And we were in this place, which I don't know if it's still there or not, the Klondike Inn. I know it burned and he rebuilt it. I don't know what it is now. It's closed now? Well, we were in it and we were having lunch, I guess. Was it dinner? It was still daylight. It was summertime. And we were seated at a table which was by this window, so you could see the lake. It was beautiful. And this hailstorm out of nowhere started coming across the lake. And I don't know how big the hailstones were. Maybe the size from golf balls to baseballs, I'd say. But you could see it was like a wall, and you didn't want to be in it, coming right across that lake, like just a straight wall, and Big Lake is big, coming right across there. When it hit the Klondike, it just had all the outdoor furniture. We were inside, fortunately. It just threw the furniture all over the place, tables, chairs, all over the place, and it was gone. Just like that. So you know there's a lot of power in that. Plus, I know places in the lower 48 that have had huge hailstones that are big enough to break the windshield on your automobile and dent your car. He asked Joe, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Now, another thing about snow, look in, hold your place there, because we'll hopefully come back and go to Psalm 51. Reserved for the day of trouble. Reserved for the day of battle. The word treasure or treasures there, depends who's translated it, could mean storehouse, which would agree with what we do know about snow. It could also mean treasury. And when you have a treasury, that's also a storehouse, but generally a treasury is the type of storehouse that has wealth in it. Also, the word armory could be translated from that same Hebrew word, or magazine. Not in a magazine as in Life, Look, Times, or Newsweek, but magazine as the kind that stores munitions, as an armory does. Interesting. Here in Psalm 51, verse 7, another thing about snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Snow's pure white color is often used to symbolize the cleansing of a sinful heart, metaphorically speaking. Another thing about glaciers, you know, we've all seen them here in Alaska, but they have that beautiful pale blue, don't they? It's a gorgeous color. So they're certainly appealing to look at. It looks almost like opal, if you've ever seen the gemstone opal. So it's certainly appealing in color, that fresh white snow. And yet there's so much more to it, isn't there? Just like that glacier, that ice in that glacier, so much more to that. It's beautiful to look at, but it can be dangerous. Beneficial, powerful, and possibly dangerous. Likewise with the snow, if you get enough of it, right? Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah. And the first chapter. And in the 18th verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As the snow comes down from the heavens, so comes the word of God to ask man's soul, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Look in Job 38 again, where I trust you've left a marker. And that 23rd verse, the treasures of the hail, the treasure of the snow, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. One of the things that comes to mind, and of course, we will not be able to look at every single thing, and this phrase, treasures of the snow, shall remain for me even after I've studied it some, and even after I teach it here to you today, it shall remain to me still that mystery, holding yet further secrets and understanding about the greatness, the goodness of God and His power. But we'll look at a little of it. And one of the things that came to my mind, is in Exodus. Again, keep your marker there in Job, if you would, please. And go to Exodus chapter 9. That record where Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, and there were plagues because of his unbelief and stubbornness in trying to resist God. And the plague that came to my mind is, well, we can begin reading it here, in Exodus 9, verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb in the field, of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent also thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail, smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Can you imagine? Well, it was a plague. It was one of the 10 plagues. I wouldn't want to be in a tremendous hailstorm unprotected, would you? So hail was a good indication that Pharaoh should have heeded God's command, let my people go. Look in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. We'll read a few verses here. And reading this reminded me of that song that Jim Croce did years ago, Don't Mess with Slim. You don't spit in the wind. You don't tug the cape off. You don't take the mask off the Lone Ranger, and you don't tug on Superman's cape. You remember that song? No? Well, you might want to look it up sometime. You definitely don't spit in the wind, right? This is what reminded me of that. It came to pass, verse 1, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it had was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto King Debir, king of Eglon, saying, let go my Eglon. No. He said, come up. I just want to get your attention there. Unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Now you have a major confrontation here. Military confrontation. Major military force. And I know that, you know, that military force would pale in light of the technology we have today, but nevertheless, for its time, I'm sure it was quite fearsome. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came up unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword. Think of the power in that. And there's another record with Joshua. We won't look at it, but one of these armies that were threatening Joshua and the children of Israel, they were defeated with the hornet. Well, I mean, what you're going to do, even if you had a major military force, some like we have today, and they were to be attacked by an incredible number of hornets, what would they have to do? They'd have to beat feet. Them hornets would sting them something fierce. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Yashir? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So You don't spit in the wind. You don't disregard God and think for one minute that he couldn't do whatever needed to be done to straighten things out. And he can do that for you. Certainly, none of us will ever be faced with, at least hopefully not, what was it, five nations with five kings' armies? None of us will be faced with anything that overwhelming, I should hope, not as individuals anyway. What is there in life that can confront us but that God could not take even the simplest elements and turn it around, to turn any lemon into lemonade? Look in Psalms again. This time, go to chapter 18, the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is greatly to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. This was a servant of God. We believe this was a Psalm of David, but whoever it was, wasn't a child as you are. Weren't born of God's Spirit. A servant. If God would deliver his servants, why would he not? How could he not deliver his children from the perils of life, the enemies, or as the psalmist says in the next verse, the sorrows of death? They compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or went before me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Because somebody had hurt his servant. What if somebody looks to hurt his child? Most people, even the worst parent, will go ballistic if you hurt their child. Why wouldn't God protect his children? And of course he would. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows, scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. And of course, the psalm goes on. He will deliver you too, if deliverance is what you need. He will protect you, if protection is what you need. He will comfort you, if comfort is what you need. He will save you, if saving is what you need. He will be for you what he needs to be for you. He will do it, not us, but him. Look in Psalm 47. Some more details as to the damage done to Egypt. Psalm 47 is the verse I want to look at. Psalm 78, verse 47. About midway the psalm. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Those are also things that occur in nature, all based on the elements of the planet. Look also in Psalm 105, more of the same. Psalm 105, and verse 32. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Look in Revelation, future use of hail also, as a consequence of the unbelief and sin of mankind. Revelation 8. You know, future, but going to happen. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel, these are the seven trumpets, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up. Future use of hail, consequence for an evil, sick, sinful, dying world. Look in Revelation 11. And we're delivered from all that, by golly. Verse 19. Last verse. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now, you'll notice there's a new chapter, but there's the word and. So that chapter is misplaced, really, because the thought continues. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Of course, this passage here is both prophetic for the future and also prophetic for things that happened in the past. So there's some reference here to the devil and one third of the host of heaven falling from heaven. The stars represent those spirit beings known as angels, those being fallen angels. And also the mention of the woman. And, of course, her giving birth would be Mary giving birth to Jesus. But there's much more to it than that. There's things that took place in the past, things that are going to take place in the future. But I just wanted to show you the use of hail here, future consequence. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 days. And there was a war in heaven, Michael, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out on the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and so forth. What a tremendous record. Future use. Look at also chapter 16 of Revelation. Remember, the last verse in chapter 11 of Revelation spoke of the hail. Verse 17. And the seventh angel, these are the 7 vials of wrath, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and great. And the great city was divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, of course, you can see that the word stone is in italics. And sometimes hail is referred to as hailstones, so they decided to add it. You don't need it. You could simply read great hail out of heaven about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Ezekiel. We'll come back to Revelation in a moment, but go to Ezekiel, the Old Testament. Comes right before Daniel, Ezekiel and 38th chapter. Ezekiel and the 14th verse. Again, Ezekiel is complementary in prophecy to the book of Revelation, as is Daniel. And many of these things are difficult to understand because they are future. And prophecies that are found in the scriptures which are future remain very difficult for us to really see clearly, which is why it says in Thessalonians and other places that our understanding is childlike. We look through a glass darkly. It's just foggy. It's cloudy. But once it's taken place, then it's a different story. Then you can look at it and see it clearly. And so some of these things are future. So we ought not to try to read much into them. Just let them speak and not try to make some of these different prophecies that we read to coincide with current events and newspaper articles. That is a huge mistake, which many of these so-called Bible teachers make. They make that mistake. They look at the nations of the world and the things that are going on, and they say, aha, this is that verse, this is that. We can see that without question that these days that we live in are part of the end times, and that the tribulation upon man is intensifying and becoming more frequent. Yes, of course, but this has been going on for a long time. Doesn't mean we can pinpoint it and base our pinpointing on an article from the New York Times or something, or something you hear some newscaster say. So we just let the word speak. Here in Ezekiel 38, verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And there shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, people today try to determine who or what nation Gog is and what nation Magog is, because the Bible speaks of Gog and Magog. It doesn't say Russia. It doesn't say Rome. It says Gog and Magog. And so we have to leave it at that. We'll see in the future. It'll become clear. For right now, all we know is that this event will take place. What nations they are, the rest is guesswork, but it will happen. Then said the Lord God, art thou he of whom I've spoken in old time by servants of the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I will bring thee against them, and I shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him. Throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, just like Job knew. And Job was told that he wasn't God. Revelation 20. Some of the very last events that take place are recorded in this 20th chapter of Revelation. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are upon the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is that last final battle. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's that final battle, Armageddon. Now, Armageddon cannot happen until after we have reigned with our Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years here upon earth. So when you hear people talk of apocalypse, first of all, it's a misnomer the way they use the word. It simply means a revealing. And they make it sound as if this great battle is going to consume everything. Not until what you're reading here. By that time, we have been with our Lord Jesus Christ in our glorious bodies, fashioned like unto His glorious body, for 1,000 years. We are immortal at that point in time. Which is why whosoever is comprising, or whomsoever comprises Gog and Magog, how are you going to kill immortals? You can't. How are you going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you going to kill God? People may try, but can't spit in the wind. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away from. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stood before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Clearly, hell is not the lake of fire if you cast hell into the lake of fire. I can read. My mama didn't raise no fool. How about you? This is the second death. These are the people out of the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust, who failed to meet the requirements of the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven, see again the word and a new earth, for the first or former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Isn't that beautiful? We're not going to have time to finish reading Job, but if you'd like to, on your leisure time, go from Job 38:24, where we left off, where God was putting Job on the right track, and read it all the way to the 40th chapter. But I would like you to go to Psalm 33, as we are considering, in brief, a little bit of the treasures of the snow, and as a side note, of course, the treasures of the hail. And certainly we've not even scratched the surface on this. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commandeth, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. One more place, Matthew. One more verse. Considering the treasures of the snow, the power latent, the blessing latent in the snow as well as in the ice. Not just the value of it, but the power of it. Just consider what the lower 48 went through the last couple of weeks in what they called a polar vortex, which I understand is not the first polar vortex. But look at the power that it generated on a huge portion of the country. I don't know if you've seen this video or not. There's a few of them on the internet of ice flows. I saw one recently, I showed Sue, of an ice flow that came off of, I think it was a lake, not a river, but a lake in Minnesota. This thing was moving so fast you had to move out the way. The wind was blowing off the lake, and the ice was moving so fast it sounded like glass breaking. Just gives you a brief idea. Of course, once it hit the houses, which it got there in minutes, it was doing damage. You put that amount of ice and the pressure, the hydraulic pressure against the houses, it's going to destroy the house. We've seen that here in Alaska, where we've seen these ice flows from a river that go into, wasn't it Eagle a couple of years ago? It just got destroyed. The houses are destroyed. To this day, they're still trying to rebuild. The ice uprooted the foundations, the houses, everything. And just thinking about that, after having read this passage in Job, treasures of the snow and the treasures of the hail, which are reserved against the day of trouble and against the day of war. This really made me think of how powerful our God is and how small man is and how blessed we should be. For God has chosen us as the people of his inheritance. If he would do those things for Israel, why would he not do for us what needs to be done when it needs to be done? Of course he would. And so for us, the treasures of the snow truly are white gold, even as the treasures of the hail. And that phrase will probably for the rest of my life make me to think, even as it did when I first heard a very wise man talk about the power latent in that, and about that verse, and it has arrested and kept my attention now for nigh on to 40 years. I trust it will keep my attention for 40 more, should I last that long. And here in verse 21 is where I'd like to leave us, something that we need to consider on a daily basis, found in Matthew chapter 6 and in the 21st verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.